You've got the scenario. Look to your text. We are going to be reading at verse 45. And this is what it says. Immediately, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So you get the picture? After everything that they've seen, he sends them off in the boat by themselves. And they're going to go down the coastline. John actually adds a bit to the story that Mark decides not to add. But remember, the same place we just read, this is what, in John's gospel, he adds this. After they fed the 5,000, it says, "Perceiving then that they," meaning the crowds, "were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So that's the scenario. After all of these people are fed, you know, it's funny when, you feed 5,000 people and all of a sudden they want to make you king. But that's not what Jesus is here for. So that's one of the reasons he sent the guys off on their own. Because if you remember how they got up to where they were to feed the 5,000, they had done a lot of ministry, they had healed a lot of people, and they had to get away. So they got in the boat and they went up to the north part of the lake to get away from everybody. So now it's time for the crowds to follow them up there. And after he feeds them, now they want to make him king. That's not why he's here. So he says, "You know what? You guys head on down to Bethsaida. I'll catch up to you." So off they go. Remember, these are all fishermen. These guys know what it is to be out on that lake. And they weren't even out in the middle of the lake. They're going down the coast. And it's just amazing when this sort of thing happens that something comes up and they lose it again. But go back to your text. The disciples have no desire to leave Jesus, by the way. No desire to leave. And yet he orders them to sail off without him. This is likely done for several reasons. He needed to get rid of the multitude, send them away. Jesus had planned to spend some quality time with the Father. You know, I mentioned every time we go to our prayer how important it was to Jesus. This is one of the examples that I talk about, where Jesus always finds time to get away by himself and just spend time with the Lord. And so that you really get a picture, when we talk about your prayer, your prayer time, your prayers, what you are doing is spending time with the Lord. That's what you're doing. When you pray, you're having a conversation with your Heavenly Father. And you're getting away by yourself to take some time to pray is just you and your best friend spending some time without any interruption, just catching up with one another. If you could adjust your mind to think about your prayer time in that way, it might help you do it more often. Because do you have a really good friend that sometimes you don't see them all the time, and when you see them, you just really want to sit down and have a cup of tea or whatever and just catch up. And it's just wonderful to just be with that person. This is the way you're supposed to go to the Lord in prayer. So that's what Jesus does. He goes off to be by himself. Now, the disciples keep getting lessons. You know, there's an old saying that God will try to teach you a lesson, and if you don't get it, he'll keep teaching the lesson over and over and over and over and over again until you do get it. So sometimes even the disciples needed a remedial course. So off they go. They're in the boat. And, we've discussed many times that God will sometimes allow storms to come into your life. Amen? Amen. And we have to look at that and we have to say, well, if God is allowing this to happen, like the disciples, what am I supposed to learn here? What am I supposed to learn here? Now, I believe my personal theology is God doesn't send storms into your life necessarily, although that might happen. Corrective action if you've been bad. But I think more often than not, there's enough storms out there that when you experience trials and things in your life, that God sometimes allows those things to happen so that you'll learn something. And so perhaps that's what's going on here. The Lord does allow trials and storms to come into our lives to strengthen us and bring about spiritual maturity. So having sent the disciples away, Jesus departs to the mountain to pray. So he needed some solitude time with the Father. His life and ministry had been quite demanding. We just recounted all the things that have gone on, right? And one of the things I like about Mark is it's this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens, on and on and on and on and on. You ever had days like that where there doesn't seem to be a gap between one thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing? And sometimes you want to go, stop. Just stop. And in our modern lives, it's difficult for that to happen. Now, Jesus understood that it is essential that you take time to be with the Lord. So you got to figure out how to make that happen in your lives. Because if Jesus saw the need to pray, how much more should we desire and make time to pray? So now we come to the sort of the heart of the passage, the more famous part of the story. Another great learning experience for the disciples. Go back to your text, verse 47. And in verse 47, we read this. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." What's going on there? From where Jesus was, he saw that they were struggling. And if you go to Israel, if you go to the place where if you go to where they did the Beatitudes, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, right? If you're up on that hill, you can see from the north end of the lake all the way to the south end of the lake. From that spot, you could actually see that boat. Even if they were a half a mile out from the shore, from where the Mount of Olives is, you can actually see the boats, or where the Sermon on the Mount is, all the way down. So when it says he could see them, this isn't magical, mystical Jesus power, but if he's up on the mount, he could actually see that boat. And he could tell that they were struggling, because if they're heading south, which would be what's going on there on the lake, and the wind is blowing north, I don't care how good a sailor you are, it's tough, and they're struggling. And in these small boats, when the wind doesn't work, they have oars. They could be rowing and trying to make headway, and these guys are struggling. So Jesus comes down off the mountain, and he goes out, and he's walking on the lake. And read it again. It says, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass them by. Can you imagine, after everything that's gone on, and you've seen the power and might and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again, and you've gone out in his power and done all this stuff, and you're rowing and you're rowing and rowing, and there goes Jesus. And he's like walking by, and you're going, excuse me, we're having a tough time here. Do you think Jesus knew they were having a tough time? Do you think Jesus knows when we're having a tough time? So very often, people that really have serious, serious stuff in their lives, and they're struggling, and they're going through it, and you don't have to answer. Have you ever been in one of those spots and you said to yourself, why is Jesus just walking by me on the lake? Where's Jesus? Why isn't he helping me? I'll be honest, I've had that. I've been in the middle of stuff, and you just go, I'm doing everything I can for you, Lord, and you're just walking by me on the water. What's going on? So that's kind of where they are. It's the problem of being human. But remember what I said, the question is, when do you trust him, when do you don't? Oh, you know, when they watched him feed the 5,000, I bet you they trusted him that moment. When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, I'll bet they trusted him in that moment. But now here they are, they're out on the sea. The storm's blowing. By the way, have they had that experience before, being out of the sea and the storm's blowing? So you would think that, here comes Jesus, the storm is blowing, but that's not exactly what happens. If you look in the story, it says they were afraid. They cried out. They thought it was a ghost. Maybe that's what I would have thought. But look at the scenario. We don't know exactly what time the disciples started out on this journey. We know it would be late in the day, because remember, the feeding of the 5,000 took place because it was getting late in the day, and they needed to get fed. So it was already dinner time when he did the feeding of the 5,000. So whenever it was he sent the guys out, the text says it was in the fourth watch. So translating it into the times, this would be somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So in the way we would look at it, it was like in the middle of the night, these guys are out on the boat. Likely they had been rowing for at least 6 hours. In the midst of their turmoil, Jesus comes to them and he almost passes them by. This wasn't done in anger or as punishment, but as a means to test their faith. As they saw Jesus walking on the water, they were terrified, assuming he was a ghost. Or how about this? Assuming that he had abandoned them. And yet Jesus says, you know, it's okay, guys, it's me. And what does it say? He gets into the boat, verse 51. He gets into the boat with them. The wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they didn't even understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So even after the miracle of the feeding, they were in doubt. Now there's an interesting part that Mark does not include in here. Those of you who remember the Jesus walking on the water story, what have we not heard about here in this particular passage? In the Matthew version of this story, this is where we see Peter decides to get out of the boat. And here comes Jesus, exact same story. Jesus is walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. They realize it's Jesus. And Peter says, you know, if you will, I can come and walk on the water. And he gets out of the boat, and Jesus says, come to me. And he gets to walking, and then he kind of looks around, and the waves are coming, and the tempest is around him. And what happens? He starts to sink. Same story. Mark doesn't include it. And we have a suspicion why. Mark was sort of the disciple, acolyte, whatever, of Peter. And we believe that Mark's gospel was included in the Bible on the basis of his relationship with Peter. So Mark's writing this gospel shortly after, some years after Peter has been martyred. And we kind of think what's going on here is they didn't really want to put that story in there about Peter because it wasn't very flattering to Peter. But it goes to the heart of the message, which is everything was fine until he doubted Jesus. Right? He's walking on water. He's watched Jesus walk on water, plus everything else. He's walking on water. And he looks around and he sees the trouble that he's in and he starts to sink. And that's what happens to us. We get into a situation where things are going rough, and we've been praying and we've been praying and we've been faithful and we're doing this, and then things start going south. And so we pray some more. We put our stuff in the prayer bulletin and we get other people praying for us. But things continue to go south. Sooner or later, the doubts start to creep in. And when those doubts start to creep in, our faith is tested. So sometimes the question is, how do you hold up under the storm? Have you not seen enough in your life of what Jesus has done for you that although you don't understand this one, that you've seen him do all of these other things for you? That's the question. Do you trust Jesus when things are going great? Do you trust Jesus when the loaves and the fishes are getting handed out? Or the COVID checks, or the rent relief, or the this, or the that, or the, right? Oh, praise Jesus. But what about when those things, you're not getting that kind of feedback? What do you do then? I tell you the truth, I have been more blessed sitting at the bedside of a Christian, a strong Christian person who's dying. I have been more blessed in that scenario than almost any other thing in my ministry. Because when you sit at the bedside of a very strong Christian and they tell you, and this is a quote, I'm excited. I'm looking forward to this. I'm telling you, when you hear that in that person's life, in the ultimate storm, you have to go back and examine your own heart and say, well, gosh, could I be that strong? See, that's the point. When the trials and the storms and the waves come up, how do you handle that? If you are handling it with amazing calm and fortitude and perseverance, the world looks at that and they says, what's going on there? How can you be that calm? I've shared this story a couple of times. There's a movie called Gods and Generals, and there's a scene in there that really captures it. I don't know that it's historical, but bear with me a second. It's Stonewall Jackson after a big battle, dead laying everywhere. And he's walking the field looking, and a couple of young officers are following around. And one of the young officers, he looks like he's going to pass out. He's in shock. And he says to Stonewall Jackson, you know, how can you be so calm in the midst of all this carnage? And Jackson, I don't know, it's a historical, but I believe it is. He was a strong Christian. He says to the young officer, he says, well, I'm a Christian, and I know that if it's not my time to go, there isn't a power on earth that can take me. But if it is my time to go, I go with open arms and joy. Wow. Would that we had that attitude. Would that we had that attitude. But our disciples, they have this kind of situation come up time and time again when they don't exactly pass the test. But Jesus loves them anyway. So Jesus speaks out to them, and he's affirming his identity. He reveals that they have no need to fear him. Can you imagine the joy and peace this brings to their heart at that moment? Jesus gets in the boat. Once again, the sea flattens out. They're okay. The storm had threatened their lives. That threatened their lives continue to rage, but Jesus has come. There's nothing like a comforting word from the Lord when we are in the midst of a trial. It often comes through his word, but can be revealed through a reminder from a friend. Although they're reluctant at first, the disciples recognize Jesus and they place their confidence in him, well, because he's actually there now. And he calms the storm, steps into the boat, the wind dies down, the storm's over, they experience a great calm. Our problem, and I say our because we all have this, is we have a very short spiritual memory. Here's what I mean by that. If we could develop 20/20 spiritual hindsight, if we could never lose track of all of the times that Jesus has pulled us out of the storm, when we get in the middle of a storm, it would be much easier for us to stay calm. Because if he's done it before, and he's done it again, and he's done it again, I can't see where I am right now, but by God, and I mean that reverently, I'm pretty sure he's going to pull me out again. But we sometimes forget. See, Jesus will never abandon you. There's never going to be a time when he saved me, he's helped me, he's helped me. Now, this is really bad. I don't think he's going to help me. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord doesn't always respond, however, immediately, or in the manner that we wish that he would. I have prayed and prayed over that lottery, and it just hasn't happened yet. Now, part of the problem, I've been told, is you actually have to play. The Lord doesn't always respond. The disciples were filled with wonder and amazement at the power of Jesus. They stood in awe of him, admiring his ability to calm the raging sea. Now, many people are critical of the disciples for being faithless in the middle of all that. And I realize we also need to regain our sense of awe with the Lord. In the late 70s, early 80s, there was a big thing in youth, particularly in youth ministry, to kind of promote this idea that Jesus is my pal, Jesus is my buddy. And I understand where they were going with that for young people. They thought maybe that would be, you know, a good way to get kids to kind of feel that kind of relationship. And I understand intellectually where they were going with that, but Jesus is not my buddy and my pal. Jesus is the Lord, creator of the universe, who spoke everything into existence with a word. Now, he loves me, and he cares about me, and he wants me to have a personal relationship with him. But this is Jesus, the incarnate God. And we need to have that kind of reverence for him, because my buddy, my pal, is not going to save me in the middle of the storm. But an almighty creator God who has ultimate and unlimited power and love for me can do anything. He can save me from anything. So I have to have that frame of reference for who he is. He's provided the means of our salvation. He has defeated Satan. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He is worthy of our adoration and our praise. You know, our call to worship this morning was the Proverbs passage. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. The second part of that is something that people, they don't always remember that part. They take the first part and they make it in little cross-stitch things and hang it on the wall. And they buy little plaques from the Christian store because it's a great verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But the full thing says, in all your ways acknowledge him, comma, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways, acknowledge who he is, what he is, what he can do, and he will make your path straight. Our very lives are a witness to the world that Jesus Christ has the power and the desire to save us from every storm that we possibly get in. And that we have the confidence in him. See, and this is where your witness in times of trouble is so powerful. We have confidence in him that he's either going to save me out of this storm, or if he doesn't, there's going to be a reason. And I believe that with all of my heart. The world does not understand that way of thinking. And it might make someone just curious enough to come in to you and say, how is it you have that peace? And there you go. You have the opportunity to share the gospel. I am a Christian. If it's not my day to go, the world can't touch me. If it is my time to go, to quote this friend of mine, I'm excited and I'm looking forward to it. What a way to live your life. What a way to witness to the world. Well, while many of us have responded that way, a lack of faith is never pleasing to the Lord. Like the disciples, we have experienced the Lord's power and his provision, and yet we are quick to forget. We often allow circumstances to hinder our faith and create an attitude of fear and doubt. We got to continue to trust the Lord, believing in faith regardless of the situation. So let me wrap this up. Are you facing a storm in your life? Don't answer. Are you filled with doubt and fear? If so, look to Jesus. He is nearer than you realize. You ever heard somebody say, I don't feel close to God anymore? If someone says to you, I no longer feel close to the Lord, I guarantee you it wasn't the Lord that moved. Because he is everywhere and he has promised to never leave you or forsake you. He stands ready to meet your need, providing the courage and strength to endure. If you're not saved, and I'm talking to everybody who sees this video, if you're not saved, you don't have the promise of safe passage through the storm, nor eternal life. So you have to respond to this offer of grace and be saved. So here's what I want you to come away with today. This week, I want you to look for two things in your life. Two things in your life. Remember the 2020 spiritual hindsight? First, ask yourself, what was the greatest trial that you ever went through where you saw Jesus step in and pull you through? What was the greatest trial where you can look back and say, you know, I really felt like Jesus pulled me through on that one? That's number one. Number two, what is your greatest trial now? What is your greatest trial now? And ask yourself this question. Ask yourself, do you think Christ can save me this time? And compare those two. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being there constantly, never ending, without fail, for loving us enough to put up with us when our faith is not strong. God, bless us this day. Give us a vision of what you have done so that we might have confidence about what you will do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.